I thought that was a beautiful reading that Liz did right there. Very well executed. Nice, you know, nice flow to it. So I thought about doing the whole sermon with an Irish accent this morning. But I thought that might be a little distracting to us all. So I'll just continue with my fake British accent instead. It's good to see you this morning. It's amazing what a bit of nice weather can do, right? So we are, if you're joining us perhaps for the first time in a while this morning, we are in the sixth week of our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And if you want to catch up on the last five, you can go online at cccbillricker.org, and all the sermons are online there, so you can take a listen if you want to catch up. But here we go. We're in the sixth week of this sermon, and we're looking at the sixth commandment, which, as you just heard, is "You shall not murder." And for me, this is one of those, well, duh, commandments, right? Because it seems pretty obvious to most of us that we should not murder one another. Seems kind of like a bit of a no-brainer. So, you know, it's kind of obvious taking life is not a good thing. So, on the surface, this could potentially be a very short sermon. Because really, I could just say, well, folks, don't murder one another. The end. Let's pray, you know. But, of course, as we look deeper, there's more to this commandment than meets the eye. And one of the things we have to do is we must ask some questions. We have to ask, why is it wrong to murder? Why is your life and the lives of those around us, why are those valuable? Why is life worth protecting? You know, recently, just this last week, we were all exposed to the horrible shootings in Christchurch in New Zealand in the mosques, and the murder of, I think it's now 50 people. And it rightly horrifies us, because what we see there is such a violation of freedom, of life, of humanity. But the question is, why? Why do we know on a gut level that murder is wrong? So we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. And you know, as a species, as human beings, we are quite murderous, aren't we? But you know what? We're not alone in our murderous nature. I was quite surprised when I was doing a little bit of research for this sermon that there are actually many species of mammals that kill their own. And some of these include wolves, squirrels, believe it or not. That was one that surprised me. Predatory cats, and especially primates such as apes, monkeys, and lemurs. But you know what took the number one spot for the most murderous mammal? Meerkats. Who'd have thought? And apparently they kill roughly 20% of their own on a regular basis. So despite what our perceptions might be, which actually is largely due to how much coverage the media gives the murders that take place, humans are quite low on the murder spectrum when you look at the animal kingdom. It's estimated that we kill about 2% of our world population every year. If you were living in the medieval period, though, this was not a good time to be a human being, because human-on-human violence was responsible for about 12% of deaths in the medieval period. So that was a pretty brutal time to be alive. But there's a difference between how we kill or murder as human beings and how animals kill. And one of the reasons for that is we are the only species that has any conception of morals and ethics, of what is good and evil. It's very different. We are the only species that commits genocide, systematic extermination of people based on their race or their ethnicity or their beliefs. We're the only species that sometimes takes pleasure, even sexual satisfaction, in murder. We're the only species that makes movies, video games, art, literature, and music about murder. And it's ironic because we condemn murder and the brutality of it in real life, but we tend to glorify it in our entertainment, don't we? According to the American Psychological Association, by the time the average child finishes elementary school, they will have watched 8,000 televised murders and approximately 100,000 acts of on-screen violence. By the time they've finished elementary school. We're the only species that is constantly inventing ways to torture and kill one another. So to sum it up, we are unique as human beings in how we kill and murder. There's nothing quite like us. Now, as we look at the Old Testament perspective of this, first of all, it's important to differentiate between murder and killing, because Scripture does make a difference between murder and killing. The Hebrew language, which the Old Testament's written in, has at least 8 different words for killing. And the Hebrew word used in this command that we just read is the Hebrew word ratzak. And it doesn't actually occur that much in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur anywhere near as much as another Hebrew word, which is katal, which means to kill. But ratzak actually more specifically means to murder. And that's really a better translation. So the translation we read this morning, you shall not murder, is probably a closer translation. Some other translations, like the King James Version, that says thou shalt not kill. But really, murder is more accurate. So how do we define murder? How does Scripture define murder? Well, essentially, murder is the deliberate and intentional taking of an innocent life. And that's essentially what this commandment prohibits. It does not necessarily prohibit taking the life or killing of another human being. And so to pad this out, we need to look at some other pieces of Scripture. So for example, in Exodus 22, verse 2, it makes the point that it's not wrong to kill in the act of self-defense. Listen to what Exodus 22 says, verse 2. It says, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking into a house and is struck and killed in the process, the person who killed the thief is not guilty of murder. So, notice in that sentence, we have both the word killing and murder. But there's a distinction made. And the distinction is that when you have no choice but to kill or be killed, that is not considered murder. Now, it is important actually to read the verse after that verse in Exodus, because this is very interesting and it makes an important difference. The verse after says, but if it happens in daylight, the one who killed the thief is guilty of murder. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Well, essentially what it's saying is, if you had the ability to discern that killing the thief wasn't necessary, so say, for example, they're running away when you catch them, and your life is not in danger, then you would be guilty of murder because it was not self-defense. Another example of killing as opposed to murder is in the case of war. And I know that many of you have served in the military, and maybe you have been faced with that awful choice of kill or be killed. Again, this is a case of self-defense. Now, it is important that there is a difference between a just war and an unjust war. And if we look through history, we'll see there are examples of both. And whether a war is just or unjust, war is ugly and it is awful and always results in death and destruction. So peace is always our goal, especially as followers of Christ. You know, in Scripture, there are plenty of wars and battles detailed, aren't there? And the Bible does this, I believe, because one of the things the Bible is a portrait of humanity. One of the things I love about Scripture is it doesn't sugarcoat who we are as human beings. right? There's a lot of bad stuff in the Bible that people do to each other. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of gore, all those kind of things. And it's because the biblical narrative does what any reliable historical source does, and that is document what happened. And to me, it lends credence to why this is reliable, among other things, as a historical source. So we could go on, I could give you more examples in Scripture that show how there is a difference between killing and murder. But you know what, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know what, I've never killed anybody, I've never murdered anybody, however you want to define that. I think I'm pretty good with this commandment. This is one commandment I'm pretty sure I can keep. Yes, I do not murder. Woo! I am all set, thanks. Well, enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. Jesus has a habit of transforming many of the Ten Commandments. Jesus has a habit of extending them and their meaning. And actually, Jesus' approach to the Ten Commandments is more radical. And as is often the case with Jesus, what is going on is he's looking deeper at the motives of our heart. Jesus is saying, what's going on in your heart? What's really going on there? And this really is down to the fact that the Ten Commandments, one of the things that they address is, yes, our outward actions, but they also address our inner attitudes. What's going on inside here? Not just what do we show the world, but what's going on inside here and here? So listen to what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 in regards to this commandment. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,'" which is an Aramaic word basically meaning kind of like empty head, "is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Ooh, that's pretty serious, huh? That's pretty hardcore right there, folks. So if we think about Jesus' words there, what's actually happened is, instead of this commandment being one of the easiest to keep, it's actually one of the hardest to keep. Why? Because who hasn't been angry at somebody else? Right? I know I have, right? You've been angry at a few folks in your day, right? Who hasn't been angry at somebody else? Who hasn't called them names or cussed them out? Well, according to Jesus, that makes us all murderers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart." Wow. I guess I am guilty as charged. But what Jesus is really getting at here, he's getting at the roots of murder. What's at the root of every murder that we see happen, right? It's hate, it's rage, it's anger, it's jealousy. This is where murder begins. It begins in the heart. And if you carry these in your heart, if you have hatred or anger or rage or jealousy towards another person, then Jesus is saying you are a potential murderer. Now, if you're like me, and I think most of you are, we like to think that murder is not something we're capable of, right? I know I do. I think, you know, there's no way I could murder somebody. I couldn't bring myself to do that. But you know what? Under the right circumstances, I think we might all be surprised at how many of us could be driven to murder, given the right set of circumstances. How many of you remember the Michael Douglas movie, Falling Down? Anybody remember that movie? It's basically, it's a movie starring Michael Douglas. And it's a masterpiece and study on human behavior. And his day starts off, he's in the car and he's stuck in traffic. And I think his car breaks down or something like that. And basically, he's just a normal guy. And what happens throughout that day is it's one thing after another that gradually lights this fuse in him. So his car breaks down. He tries to get help. He goes to a breakfast place. He gets there at 10:31. He wants the breakfast sandwich. They tell him, sorry, sir, we stopped serving breakfast at 10:30. He gets into a big row with the manager about how the customer's always right. He goes on, and it's sequence after sequence until he ends up going to a gun shop, buying a bunch of ammunition and guns. He ends up killing the gun store owner. And he is turned into this murderer from being just a regular guy on his way to work. It's amazing. It is a study in human psychology and a reminder that, you know, we're only one step away in some ways. You know, we see it, don't we, in the ever-increasing workplace shootings. They seem to be happening so often now. And school shootings, where people are shocked by who the culprit was. How many times do we hear a neighbor saying, they seem like such a normal person. They were a quiet neighbor. They were, you know, I can't believe this. I've known them 20 years. And something happened. They just flipped. It was because those roots of murder were there. The seeds were sown with anger, with bitterness, with rage. You know what the first murder recorded in the Bible is? It's Cain murdering his brother Abel. Listen to the account of that in Genesis chapter 4. It says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That's the first murder recorded in the Bible. But do you see what the root was of why Cain murdered Abel? It says Cain was very angry. And the Lord asked him, Cain, why are you so angry? To quote possibly the greatest Jedi master who ever lived, Yoda. Yoda says, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Not bad for a fictional puppet, is it? You have no idea how much I wanted to do my Yoda impression as I read that. I was just... But Jesus tells us that not only does anger lead to hate, but it leads to death. And there's certainly no shortage of murder in this world, is there? And there's no shortage of murder in this world because there is no shortage of anger in our world. I mean, think about it, folks. We are living in the times that coined the term road rage. Kind of defines our age in some ways, doesn't it? So as you see, keeping the sixth commandment means far more than not murdering anyone. It actually, we have to look at the flip side of it, right? Which is, it means loving our neighbor, even and especially those who are different from us and those who have grieved us. Jesus, again, with his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he goes on and says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, What are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So you see what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, folks, it's easy to love people who love you back. You know, or you're being nice to me? Okay, I'll be nice back to you. You're showing me some love? Sure, I can give you some love. But he's saying that's no big deal. What we're called to do is love those who are hard to love. Those we might label our enemies. Those who are different from us. Those who kind of scare us a little bit because they're so different. We are called to love them. And we're called to lay down our anger and to pray for and to love and to forgive our enemies, those who have grieved us. What are the places of anger in your life? We all have them, don't we? I know I have places of anger in my life. Things that set my fuse off. Who are you angry towards? Who are the people in your life that you have anger towards? Who have you not forgiven? Who are you withholding forgiveness from? Jesus tells us that holding on to those things puts us in the danger of the fires of hell. So at the beginning of this message, I was asking some questions, one of which was, why is life so precious? Why is it worth protecting? Why do we value human life? And ultimately, the answer to why we should not murder, and as to why life is so precious, is that we are all made in the image of God. Each and every one of you is made in the image of God the Creator. And just like a work of art bears the artist's signature. You know, when you look at a piece of art, or when an art expert is trying to evaluate if the piece of art is genuine, they're looking at so many things. They're looking at the brush strokes and the style and all those kind of things. They're also looking for that signature, that artist's stamp that says, yes, this was painted by them. Well, just like that, we all have the stamp or the signature of the Creator on us. Each and every one of you has that. And so to damage life is to deface one of God's masterpieces. Do you realize that each and every one of you is one of God's masterpieces? I know we all have our flaws and our problems and our issues and our chips, but you're still a masterpiece because you're a work of God. Because we are his workmanship, it should be God and God alone who is allowed to give and take life. You know, when you look at this from a secular perspective, they don't believe that we are created by God. If you're coming from an atheistic point of view or a point of view that does not allow for God. And interestingly, as much as they try, they can't really give a cohesive and fully justified reason for why it is wrong to murder. I mean, sure, they can argue that avoiding murdering one another is a byproduct of evolution to create comfortable and a livable society in which we can thrive. But without a creator who chose to deliberately and lovingly make you and form you, they still can't really explain why each one of us has inherent worth and dignity. That's what it comes down to. Each and every one of you has an inherent inbuilt worth and dignity to you because you are created in the image of God. But listen to the words of one medical professor who believes we are all just a product of blind, mindless evolution. The professor says, quote, "We can no longer base our ethics on the idea that human beings are a special form of creation made in the image of God, singled out from all other animals and alone possessing an immortal soul. Once this religious mumbo-jumbo has been stripped away, we may continue to see normal members of our species as possessing greater capacities of rationality, self-consciousness, communication, etc., than members of other species, but we will not regard as sacrosanct the life of each and every member of our species. Those are the words of a so-called educated and intelligent person who basically suggests that there is nothing sacred or unique about human life. That's where secularism and atheism will ultimately lead you. At least if you're being an honest atheist. Without God, there are no grounds or reasons for why life matters. For why you shouldn't murder. I mean, think about it. If it's really just a matter of natural selection. If I naturally select to murder you, well, that's just part of the process, isn't it, folks? Believing in God and knowing that we are His creation is what gives value to our life and the lives of those around us. And it's why we should not murder. And yet, as we wrap up here, the greatest irony is that through the murder of one innocent man, the only truly innocent human being who ever lived, our freedom and life was paid for. It was actually through murder that our salvation was won. Jesus willingly gave himself up to the anger and rage of the world so that we could be reconciled to our Creator, who is the author and giver of our lives. Jesus is the antithesis of murder and death because he is the one true source of life, the only one who could truly overcome and defeat death. So whether in your actions or in your heart, do not murder. Instead, choose life. Choose Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the creator and former of life. That it's through you we have breath in our bodies. We thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. That it is you who has formed every part of us, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts today about places of anger in our lives. Would you highlight them for us, Lord, so that we can lay it before you, those places of anger, Lord, that we can just lay it at the foot of your cross and say, Jesus, I give you this anger. I ask you to take it from me and instead give me the power to forgive my enemies, to forgive those that I have been holding grudges against, places of hurt. And I pray freedom over us this morning, Lord, that that would happen. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Guide our thoughts and our actions, the inward motives of our hearts. Help us to focus on you, Lord, and your love, and the love that you have for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.